Ephesians chapter 3. Let me read the first several verses of this amazing epistle that Paul wrote to these believers. And we read, "For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus for you Gentiles, if indeed you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which was given to me for you, how that by revelation he made known to me the mystery, as I have briefly written already, by which when you read, you may understand that my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body, partakers of his promise in Christ through the gospel, of which I became a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given to me by the effective working of his power." Let me pray. Father, we're so grateful. We're just thrilled, Lord. I mean, just the fact that you're an eternal God that knows all, never surprised by anything, never is anything a shock to you. You've known everything from the beginning to the end. You've always known it forever. And I can't even get my mind around that, but you know that we need your word today. We need this passage today. We need you to sow things into our lives. We invite gladly the work of your Holy Spirit to minister to us and bring it alive to us. And Lord, we want nothing more than to understand the truths that you have for us and to live them and enjoy them and enjoy the tremendous supernatural work of your Holy Spirit. So we invite what he wants to do today. We surrender ourselves to you and to the ministry of your word, and we praise you for it. And I pray that for all of this community, Lord, every place your word is taught and reverenced, we pray that it would go out in great power and that the body of Christ, your body, would grow more in love with you today. So we thank you and we praise you for these things. We ask them in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Well, what a thrilling book that we have here before us, Ephesians chapter 3. We're going to finish today the first of the two sections of the book of Ephesians. The first section, the first three chapters, really lay out the incredible blessings that we have as believers, as Christians, in this walk with the Lord. And it's important for us to know, I'm going to go through them again because I think it's just such a fun thing as we finish this first half of the book today, to be reminded of some of the incredible blessings. We just sang 10,000 reasons, you know, why to bless the Lord. That's quickly becoming my new favorite song. I just love that song and praising the Lord to it. But we are given at least 8 reasons I see in chapter 1, some more reasons in chapter 2, more fullness of it in chapter 3, of the reasons in chapter 2. But we have so many things to be grateful for as God's children. But these promises are not available to you if you're not a child of God, if you have never, by faith, trusted in Jesus as your Lord and Savior. You must make that decision. Jesus said, "You're with me or you're against me." And I just want you to know that because he loves you and he wants you to be in a relationship. And let me just quickly remind you, and it's mindful to me, in the very first blessing he gave in chapter 1. But as I mentioned 2 weeks ago, I believe in Ephesians 1, there's 8 blessings the Lord gave to us. Number one, he chose us to be holy and without blame. I mean, can you believe that? A holy and a righteous God wanted us to be holy and without blame. And he pursued us so that that relationship would happen. I mean, what a God that we serve. Number two, he adopted us into his family. He wanted us in this family. And when you adopt somebody, you go out of your way to make the decision to find this child and say, "I want you as a member of my family." God did that. He adopted us into his family. He accepted us. The world is seeking for acceptance, constantly wondering and doing all kinds of weird things to be accepted. God comes along and says, "I accept you just the way you are. I love you. I'll make you more like my son, but I accept you the way you are." God has redeemed us. He has bought us back from what we were in prison to and our slave. We were slaves to sin. And he bought us, redeemed us through his blood, the price that he paid. He has forgiven us. I mean, forgiven us. Amen to that. We have just been forgiven of piles and piles of debt, and just we could never come close to paying. He has made known to us the mystery of his will. We're going to look a little bit at that today. This mystery that he wants to reveal through the Apostle Paul. What a great mystery it is. Then we saw blessing number 7. He's given us an inheritance. He didn't just adopt us. He has given us an inheritance. The fullness of what Jesus has, we're described in the book of Romans as being co-heirs with Christ. I mean, can you believe it? Everything Jesus owns, he owns everything. By the way, everything's been put under his authority by the Father, and Jesus is going to fully share it with us. He's not stingy. He wants to share his inheritance with us. And we have all of that to share with Him. And He has sealed us with His Holy Spirit. Paul got so excited at the end of that list in chapter 1, he just broke into prayer in verses 15 to 23, praying that these Christians would get the fullness of these blessings, that they would get it. And that's really our prayer, is that we would get that today, that we would really grasp it. I know I am so naturally good at taking things for granted and not appreciating what God has done for me. And so I need more of that. I need to be reminded more. Then as he got into chapter 2, went back to the blessings. First blessing in verse 1, he made us alive. Why did he make us alive? We needed to be made alive. We were dead. Our sins had killed us. We were spiritually dead. We needed to be made alive. And then as you get later in the chapter, he spoke about the fact that we who were once far off in verse 13, we've been brought near by the blood of Christ. And I mean, I just can't believe it. People think that I want to earn my way to heaven. Many people try to do that today. And that's where most of the world think I'm being a good enough person, I can get to heaven. I mean, they don't realize they are so far from heaven. I mean, one sin is enough to keep us from heaven. And we sin every day multiple times. And God comes along and says, you were far off, but I brought you near by the blood of Christ. We were aliens. We were without hope. We were strangers. We were without God. And then in verse 19, please do look at chapter 2, verse 19. Look at what God did for us. Now, therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners. You are fellow citizens with the saints, members of the household of God. I love that. Lots of pictures of household adoption. What a great day, Father's Day, to be talking about these subjects. Our Father who loves us. And I don't want to forget today to say thank you to our Father. And happy Father's Day to you. I hope you're pleased with your children, and He loves us so very, very much. And so we have a great God. So He has brought us into His household. Amazing what God has done for us. And so with that, He's laid out all of these amazing blessings. And we're going to see three things today in this chapter. The first thing we're going to see in the first six verses is I think Paul's going to give us a little greater revelation of this mystery that he's going to talk about in these chapters. And it's really a furtherance of what God has done for the Gentile people. You'll notice that Paul's really identifying these believers in Ephesus as Gentiles. So they must have been almost entirely populated by Gentiles, almost no Jews in this Gentile community. Because you'll notice even in verse 1 of what we read today in chapter 3, for this reason I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for you Gentiles. But he's going to talk about, then he even spoke in chapter 2, verse 11, that remember that you once Gentiles in the flesh. He's going to reveal to them the mystery of the greatness of the blessings God had intended for them. So that's what we're going to look at, is the greatness of this blessing of God, the mystery of God for the Gentiles. Then we're going to see in verses 7 through 13, I think, an incredible blessing. I mean, when we look at it, I think you'll see Paul really pours out his heart about how he sees ministry. And what a tremendous treat. I mean, if you can imagine, if you were to able to get time with the Apostle Paul in this day and age, imagine if you were to get his attention, say, would you sit down and explain to me how you look at ministry? How do you view your service to the Lord? That's what we're going to get to look at, an inside look at how he views ministry in light of this mystery that God has given. And then he can't help himself again before he begins to talk in chapter 4 about the greatness of how we're to respond to this, these blessings God had for us. He's going to pray for them one more time. I mean, he is just, I mean, if ever you need to be encouraged in prayer, watch the Apostle Paul. This is, he prays multiple times in this little book of Ephesians that these Christians would get the greatness of these things that he is proclaiming. And I want to share one other thing, though, before we get into it, in terms of background to help us understand in this book. Paul is, and I've said it a few times as we went through 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, Paul faces a common problem when he ministers to a town, as he did to the town in Ephesus. He would typically come to a community and begin to share the gospel. And as God is faithful, he would minister to people. He would break through to them, and their hearts would be softened. They would receive the message. They'd get saved. They'd respond to this by faith to Jesus and allow him to become their Savior and Lord. And then he would help them grow. And while he was there, not only would they grow, Paul would establish some leadership there. And we know that's a common thing Paul would do. And because, for example, in Acts chapter 20, he called the elders of the church of Ephesus and gave them directions the last time. We know that it's recorded in Scripture that he spent time with them. And he ministered to them, telling them what to look for as leaders. We also know in 1 Timothy chapter 1, he spoke to Timothy to appoint elders in the church. And he gave in 1 Timothy 3 a list, a great list of what to look for in leaders in the church. And so Paul very much cared about establishing leadership. So people would get saved, leadership would be growing, they would be in place. Unfortunately, when he would leave these communities, false teachers, Judaizers, they were Jewish people, would come in and they would try to begin to mislead the people. And they would begin to teach them, you know, this Paul, he's been telling you need to be saved by faith and faith alone. That's not quite it. You also need to keep the law of Moses. You need to keep all these rules and these regulations. And so they're perverting the gospel. And they're adding to it. They're effectively saying what Jesus did was not enough. You need to do more. And so Paul would have to deal with this. And when they would come in, not only would they do that, but of course, if you want to discredit the guy that's before you or his message, you discredit the man. Unfortunately, we see that too often today in politics, if you haven't noticed. When they want to discredit a message from someone, they tend to go after the person. It's really sad. We don't just talk about issues, but so often it's more of a character assassination, and that's what's going on. That's what they've been trying to do to the Apostle Paul. And at some level, I think he's addressing some of those issues almost as an aside as he's dealing with the issues today. Well, with that, let's dig into what he has to say, as Paul, in these first six verses, really is dealing with the blessings of Gentiles being brought into the family of God. Notice here he says, for this reason, in verse 1. And that clearly is linking what he's already said. I believe he's in some ways referring to all the blessings in the first two chapters, but also I think he's particularly aiming at what he has said from verses 11 to 22 of the previous chapter, that they were Gentiles in the flesh, but they've been brought near. And in verse 19, they are no longer strangers. They're no longer foreigners. And so he says, for this reason, in light of all of what God has done for you, I want you to know some further things. And they're very important for us to get down these things he's going to share in these first few verses. He also does though, define himself as, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus for you Gentiles. Those kind of need to be looked together. And I think at some level, Paul is doing a couple of things. He is telling them he's a prisoner. And number one, it tells me he clearly had his eyes upon the Lord. How could he write of all these incredible blessings, be so upbeat in the midst of being in prison? And tells me that, wow, I have a lot of growing to do in terms of how I look at tribulations and trials and struggles in my life when this guy can be so excited when he's in jail and ministering to the church. But I think one of the reasons he did that is a bit of an aside, because I believe that these false teachers were probably saying, that Paul, he's in prison. I mean, he's got problems. How can you listen to a guy that's in prison? But he's in prison for you Gentiles. He's in prison because he's been faithful to preach the gospel message to the people, and that's why he's in jail. So I believe he wants them to know that, and he wants to know, I'm speaking to you Gentiles. I want you to know this message. And then he goes into verse 2 and says, if indeed you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which was given to me for you. Now I do want you to know, Paul seems to almost stop for a moment, and like he, in fact, maybe Bible scholars say from verse 2 to verse 13 is one big great parenthesis. If you'll notice, verse 1 started with, for this reason. Verse 14 also says, for this reason. As if he stops for a moment, I believe completely led of the Holy Spirit, and he wants to tell us a few things. And verse 2 to verse 13 is all one sentence in the Greek. No punctuation, no nothing. Paul just rambling on. It's good. It's sanctified of the Lord. But it's really sweet what he's doing. I believe Paul would have, it's just a personal opinion, he would have broken into the prayer that's in verse 14. I think the Holy Spirit prompts him and says, no, Paul, I want you to say a couple more things here before you get to this prayer. Because what I want you to say here to encourage these Gentiles, I want you to say a couple more things. So he stops. But he says, if indeed you've heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which was given to me for you. And I do believe in this case, the word if is sometimes translated if and sometimes translated since. And I believe in this case it should be since, because I don't believe Paul, having ministered to the Ephesian church for a couple of years, that he would have been sitting here thinking they have no idea that Paul has been given this dispensation, this administration, this oversight of the grace of God which was given to him for them. I think they got it. I think they knew he was an apostle to the Gentiles. So I think it should read, since indeed you have heard of the dispensation. And the word dispensation does speak of kind of more administration or oversight of the Word of God. Kenneth Wiest, the Greek scholar, said this word speaks in general of the oversight, management, or administration one has over something. And so Paul has been given the oversight of the grace of God, which was given to him for them. So this is his ministry. He has been given that to communicate to these people in Ephesus and really to all of the Gentile world. He has not just affected Ephesus, he's affected many, many cities with the greatness of this message. But notice what he says here. This was given to him by God. I love the humility by the Apostle Paul. And we all need to know that if we are going to have a ministry for the Lord, certainly if we're going to be effective, we need to realize that we need to have the grace of God given to us. God only gives the grace to do what he calls us to do, but he gives us plenty when he calls us to do something. And so Paul fully experienced the grace. I mean, when we look at what Paul went through, all the imprisonments, all the beatings, the shipwrecks, everything he went through, I mean, he needed the grace of God. God gave him what he needed. Here he is in prison, joy-filled at what God has done for him. But he knows that he was given this grace by God, and he knows he was given it to give to other people. And that's encouraging to me, because I need to be reminded, God didn't just share the gospel message just for me to have to myself. I mean, the Lord tells us very clearly in Scripture that he wants us to minister to other people. Mark 16 tells us we're to preach the gospel to every creature. We're to minister to the entire world. And to me, it would be like, I mean, I want you to imagine if you knew somebody that was fabulously wealthy, and one day they came to you and said, you know, I'm old and tired, and the Lord's given me a real heart for people that are poor, and I just want you to minister to them. And so I'm going to give you $50 million. I want you to quit your job, pull a salary from this, but I want you to full-time look for the poor, minister to them, take these funds and bless them. That'd be something if that happened. But imagine if that did. And you've got these funds, and you're like, okay. And you take that, and of course, the person, if he's spiritual, would have said, you make sure you're praying, you're hearing from the Lord. Who do you want the Lord? Where do you want this money to go to? Who do you want to bless? But imagine you were given that incredible amount of wealth, and you never dispensed a single penny, and you kept it to yourself. I mean, what kind of a crime would that be? What kind of a lack of proper stewardship would that be? And that would be us. Because the gospel message we carry is way more valuable than $50 million. I mean, there's no price tag that can be put on it. And Paul says, I was given this grace of God for you. I wasn't given it to just sit and be just this sheep that's just fed and overweight. I've been given it for you. Then he says also how that by revelation, he has made known to me the mystery. And he's going to begin to talk about a mystery here. And he's going to define it for us in verse 6. I'm glad he did, because I'd imagine if the readers are really tracking with this letter, is this was a letter to Ephesus. The leader would have gotten up and probably received this letter from Paul, read it to the congregation, and he's beginning to talk about a mystery. And they're like, I don't know what this mystery is. Would you please reveal it to me? He's going to get to it in chapter 6. He's not trying to tease them. I'm sure though some would have been on the edge of their seats. But even this, he says, God has by revelation made known to me the mystery. He's the source of everything. He's the source of the grace, the oversight of the ministry God's given to me. He has revealed to me this mystery. It's all about him. He's the source of this incredible blessing, and we need to look to him. But he's going to reveal to them this mystery that's very, very important to them. Now, he even says, before he reveals the mystery, oh, by the way, notice the parenthesis in verse 3, as I have briefly written already. I've already intimated to it. I've already written some of this. And it's almost as if say, you may not have seen it or known it when you read it, but I've already written a bit of this to you. Probably what he wrote in chapter 2, verses 11 to 22, that God has intended for the Gentiles to be fully saved as equally as the Jews. You'll even notice all the way back in chapter 1, verse 9, if you'll look there briefly, Ephesians 1, 9 says, one of the blessings was having made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure. There's that word mystery. And the word mystery in the New Testament, when it's used, it speaks of a mystery. I don't know how many of you like mystery novels or, you know, movies that great mystery stories. But a mystery in the Bible is something only God can reveal. It's a spiritual truth God reveals just to his children. And he has times when he wants to reveal that mystery. And in this case, he's revealed a mystery to the Apostle Paul. We're going to notice later, he didn't reveal it just to Paul. He's also revealed it to his holy apostles, which was the 12 apostles, and to the prophets, and I believe he's speaking of current-day prophets. And this book was written in the late 50s or early 60 A.D., and so this would have only been revealed, this truth, within the last 30 years or so, would this have been made known to the church and to the followers of Jesus Christ. But he says, I've written this briefly. Then in verse 4 he says, by which when you read you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. So he's saying, I've written it, and I want you to read it, This reminds me of the Word of God. There's great mysteries in this book. If we read it, God wants to reveal these truths to us so we can grow and be strong in the things of the Lord. And so here he is saying, hey, if you read this, you'll begin to understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. And he even says further about this mystery, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit again to his holy apostles and prophets. Only the Holy Spirit reveals spiritual mysteries. And he has revealed it through Paul, and praise the Lord now, he's going to tell them what this mystery is. Please notice verse 6. Beautiful thing. That the Gentiles should be fellow heirs, number one. They should be of the same body, number two. And number three, that they should be partakers of his promise in Christ through the gospel. That's it. That's the mystery. You may wonder, what's the big deal? Well, it's a big deal when false teachers are in here telling you that you need to live like a Jew and you need to keep the law of Moses. This becomes a big deal. God intended for Gentiles to experience the same grace of God, be saved under the same gospel, be fully heirs with the Lord. And on top of that, not only did the Jews, were they in here, these false teachers, communicating these heresies to these Gentiles, but Jews in general in this day looked at Gentiles as dogs. That's what they called them. And when you think about it, the Jews had the incredible blessing of having the Old Testament. I mean, they had the law of Moses. They had these things. So they had a very good moral compass. And we know that God really wrote his law on the hearts of Gentiles as well, and the very thing that convicts them and lets them know they need a Savior too. But the specifics of it, to have a whole society governed by the laws of God, that was an incredible blessing. So in the human plane, the Jews lived a much more righteous life. I mean, comparing man to man, most certainly not comparing us to God. But that's the way they were. And so they looked at Gentiles, looked at the lives they lived, and think, there's no way that guy can be saved the same as me. They don't deserve it. And all that points out to me is that that's a person that is failed miserably in comparing their righteousness with that of Jesus. Because I don't care who you are, you do that, you'll say, I am just grateful there's any way I can be saved. Because our best is like filthy rags, as we're told in Scripture. But here we see that he wants them to know that Gentiles, God intended you to be fellow heirs. Again, just with these. Now I want you to imagine if you were a member of a wealthy Jewish family living in Jerusalem, it really at any time, but you're wealthy. And there's this guy that lives in town and everybody knows who he is. I mean, everybody knows him as a scoundrel. He's a thief and he's on the streets and whatever, but he's doing what he's doing. And there he is. And everybody looks at him like, everybody avoids him, just like, you don't want to go near that guy. And imagine one day you come home and dad comes home and he brings this guy into the house. And you're thinking, what is dad doing with this guy? And then he says, oh, by the way, son, today I went down to the courts and I adopted him. He's my new son. And oh, by the way, he's a co-heir with you. Your inheritance will be fully shared with him. He's your brother. Embrace him. Love him. Now we look at that and go, that's insane. That's the way the Jews looked at the Gentiles. They thought, this is crazy. There's no way this guy can be part of this same message, of this same family that I am a member of. No way. He's a dog. No. And they just would... I don't know what he would do, but we can make the same mistake. Are there any people groups in our lives? Are there any individuals in our lives we think there's no way? He's too wicked. If there is, I just want to exhort us all today. We're looking at the wrong standard. Jesus is the standard. We are so filthy, dirty. We needed a Savior. And when we look at him, we'll say, Lord, you accept whoever you want to accept. You save whoever you want to save. I am just as unworthy as they are. I'll be happy for you to bring in anybody. Because I also know you're going to clean them up just as you're cleaning my life up too. But praise God. But that's what they are, fellow heirs. Notice the second blessing, of the same body of Christ. We don't get to say we're all adopted. We can say they're the adopted one. We're all adopted into this family of God. None of us are any more deserving. Also partakers of his promise. I mean, Look at the promises of God. All the blessings we've looked at in this book already, they're all available to us. Truly amazing what God has done for us. That's the mystery. Now, the reason, again, I think Paul, led by the Spirit, was led to say this is because there's still some of us and there's part in our hearts that goes, can God really love me like that? I mean, I've met too many people over the years that they want to believe God's forgiven them, but they just can't quite come to it. And if we don't ever get that, we won't grow in the fullness of what God has for us. We won't look at Him as though He really loves me. He really wants to bless my life. We will not accept that. And it's so important that we get that. And that's why even after saying all that He said in the first couple of chapters, Paul wants to know, you Gentiles, you're co-heirs, even with the Jews, of this blessing of Jesus. And so that's what he does in the first several verses, the last great blessing of these first three chapters, before he hits chapter four and begins to speak of our response to that. And with that, Paul, so excited about the things the Lord has done, begins to speak about how he looks at ministry. He's so excited about this gospel message. He says, verse 7, of which I became a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given to me by the effective working of his power. Isn't that great? Paul recognized, man, I love this God. I love this message that he has. And because it's so great, that's why I became a minister of this gospel message. And notice he says it was according to the gift of the grace of God given to him. Isn't that great? He recognizes God did this. As he said earlier, this revelation was given to him, made known to him. Now he says it is the grace of God that was given to him. And so I just love how he says this. And notice the depth to which Paul recognizes this gift of God. He said, it was given to me by the effective working of his power. I love that because never when I'm in ministry am I ever going to wonder, is God just barely going to be able to give me enough power to make it, to get by? Never. I mean, he has infinite power, infinite wisdom. He goes way beyond anything we can do. Paul says, I've been faithful because of the effective working of his power. His power. And I love that. That word in there is the word dunamis, dynamite. That's where we get our English word dynamite from. It is the power of God's Holy Spirit in our lives. Then he goes on to say, also the third thing, how he viewed ministry. Notice here in verse 8, to me who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. Now when we look at Christendom and we say, who are the greatest Christians that ever lived? I think we would tend to, almost on anybody's list, Paul would at least be in the top five. But look at how Paul saw himself. I am less than the least of the saints. Now, Paul has said, I'm less than the least of the apostles. I might get that. He did say that in 1 Timothy. But here he says, I'm less than the least of the saints. If you're a believer here today, you've put your faith in Jesus Christ, Lord and Savior, you're a saint. All of us in this room could be saints through faith in him. And yet Paul says, I'm less than the least of the saints. How could he even say that? I think Paul had a proper understanding of himself. He realized what a wretched sinner he was, and so he was incredibly humble. This is the really, I think, at the root of Paul's success in his ministry was he was humble. God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Paul knew that, and that was the reason for his success. Moses in the Old Testament, one of the descriptions of Moses was the most humble man that lived. That's why God used him mightily. He was a humble man. And so beautiful thing here, Paul was incredibly, incredibly humble. I think he really believed this. He didn't deserve any of this grace. I really believe he looked at himself that way. And so this grace was given to me. Why? That I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. The fourth thing I want you to see is when Paul looked at ministry, he appreciated ministry, and it came so naturally to him because he had such an overwhelming appreciation for the message he was proclaiming. And this one is just really convicting to me because, I'm so easy at taking things for granted. Do I wake up each day saying, I get to open the Word of God and begin to search out the unsearchable? I mean, it kind of seems weird, doesn't it? Search out the unsearchable. But think about, I think Paul, after all of his life, all of his ministry, realized, oh, I've learned a lot. But man, the more you learn, the deeper I realize it is. I'll never get to the ends of this. It truly is unsearchable. But I'm going to search out everything I can because God wants me to do that. And he wants me to grow in the knowledge of what he's done for me. But Paul looked at this gospel message he was proclaiming, and he was thrilled with the message. And that's why he was so successful. I mean, he was excited to get out of bed in the morning and go tell people about the grace of God because it is unsearchable, the riches of Christ. Next, please notice in verse 9, and to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery. Paul excluded no one. I like that word all, very important word in verse 9, to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery. Are there people in our lives we look at and we say, I'm never going to minister to you. I'm going to exclude you. I'm going to leave you out. I'm going to whatever. No, Paul saw all people as is available to this ministry, to the fellowship of the mystery. And there he uses that word again. The fellowship of all these Gentiles receiving all of this fellowship. Paul didn't exclude anyone, and he wanted to be faithful to proclaim that message. And then he says, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God, who created all things through Jesus Christ. Isn't that great? I mean, from the beginning of the ages, it's been hidden in God, who created all things. God the Father knew before he even created man, he was going to sin. He was going to have to send a Savior, and he still made us. That's how much he loves us. He so wants a relationship with someone. And so he made mankind. And this mystery, at some level, has been hidden. Now, it's not been fully hidden. I don't know the depth of what exactly the Lord kept hidden, because it's interesting, the word Gentiles used many times in the Old Testament, and it's used of speaking of God wanting Gentiles to come to him and have relationship with him. I think maybe it's the depth of the fact that it's the fullness of being equal, fellow heirs of this body, that's now being revealed. You really are. Because I would believe that Gentiles will look and go, well, you know, we don't have this heritage with God that the Jewish people have. But God really wants me to be equal with them in Christ? Yes, he does. So I think that may be what he is speaking of. But a beautiful thing, God has revealed the fullness of it now. And then in verse 10, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places. So please notice, God wants this wisdom, this knowledge, this unsearchable riches, he wants it to be made known by the church. That's you and I. We get the glorious privilege of proclaiming this gospel to the world. And it's a truly great gospel. If we look at life the way Paul did, know I became a minister by the grace of God. It's the working of his power. I'm least and the less of the saints. If we're humble, if we realize the unsearchable riches, the greatness of this fellowship of the mystery, we'll have no problem telling people about the gospel. How much do I appreciate this gospel that directly affects how excited I am about telling the lost world? And that's my prayer, that we would all grow in this appreciation of the greatness of this unsearchable riches of Christ. And it's to be known to the principalities and powers, even in the heavenly places. And angels know the truth. They love to hear us proclaim it. And that according to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord, again from eternity he knew Jesus would come. And then verse 12, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through faith in him. And I just want to ask us there, when you go to God in prayer on a daily basis, do you come with boldness to him? Do you actually feel it? Man, what audacity that would take to come to God with boldness. I mean, if God didn't tell me, I wouldn't believe it. We get to come to God with boldness. He tells us how, at the end of that verse, notice, through faith in him. We only get to have boldness, we only get to have access with confidence through faith. Again, the blessings are only available to children of God, so is the bold access. We don't get to come to God any other way. And the Lord, probably knowing some of us would think, well, it's only once there, maybe it doesn't belong. He said it in other places. Let me read you in Hebrews chapter 4. Speaking first of what Jesus did. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. And in light of what Jesus did, he said in Hebrews 4:16, let us therefore, in light of Jesus, come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. God wants you to wake up each day and boldly come before him. He is not insulted. He's pleased when his children say, I have bold access because of Jesus. Now, it's humble to me to have bold access if you recognize I'm only coming to you because of Jesus. Because he's the one receiving the glory. But that's what God has for us. That's what he wants us to do, is come boldly to him. And because it just, it shows that we really believe him. We honor him when we believe his word, when we believe the truth that he has for us. And so he wants us to come confidently. And then at the end of that, notice what he says here. Astonishing verse, lastly, of how Paul viewed ministry. Therefore, I ask that you do not lose heart in my tribulations for you. Paul's in prison. He's written a letter in prison. He's worried they're going to get bummed out he's in prison. I mean, I just can't believe that. I don't want you to lose heart at my troubles. And oh, by the way, my troubles, they're for your glory. When we go through tribulations and trials, it's so other people would be blessed. Sometimes it purely God wants others to see how we handle a situation. It rains on the just and the unjust. God allows things to happen. He wants the lost world to see your life and go, that's a different kind of life. I want that. And Paul knew it. He never forgot. People were watching his life, and the tribulations he went through were for other people's glory, and that people would see the glory of God in his life. So the second great section, these tremendous... I encourage you sometimes, sit down again and just meditate upon the greatness of how Paul saw ministry. This really is, in my opinion, in just a couple of key verses, the incredible reason why Paul was so successful in ministry. You want to be successful in ministry? Study these verses and really believe them and learn them. What a great treat. And then the last section of this chapter, verses 14 to the end, Paul again begins to pray for them. So thrilled for them, so wanting them to get these truths before he does go into the response to what God has done for us. He begins to pray for them. For this reason, in light of all God's done, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. I love that. He bows his knees. We'll have can have different postures in our prayer response. In this case, Paul bows his knees. He actually genuflects before the Lord, and he begins to pray, and he prays to the Father. We pray to the Father as Christians. Even Jesus, when he taught his disciples, said, "Our Father, who art in heaven." We have access to him through Jesus, but we come to the Father through Jesus, and that's what he does here. He prays to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, and knows what he did, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. It's named after him. I just laugh at the appropriateness of this chapter today in light of Father's Day. What a thrill today to be glorifying our Father. Now, I want you to notice Paul prays for several things, and really, this is one of those easy passages. Sometimes you have these great keys. In the New King James, the key word is that. He uses the word that several times. Those are each of his prayer requests. So notice prayer request number one, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man. If we get all of what Paul has just explained about how he sees ministry, we're totally surrendered to God, believing him and approaching him with confidence, we will begin to be enjoying, according to the riches of his glory, we will be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man. We need that strengthening. We need him to strengthen us, empower us by his Holy Spirit. It's through his Holy Spirit. But that's what he wanted them to know. He didn't want them to just know these truths and then don't live, you know, live like a poor person. No, I've got great strength for you through his Spirit in the inner man. Secondly, he prays that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. He keeps reminding us this is all through faith, that Christ may dwell in your hearts. And I see potentially two different angles there. When you receive Jesus, Lord and Savior, he comes to live in you. He indwells you. But there's another thing to be filled with his Holy Spirit. And as we're going to be told in a couple more chapters, we're to ongoing be being filled with his Holy Spirit. We need to keep coming back to him. God did that on purpose. If he gave us everything we needed, we'd never come back to him. We wouldn't go back to his word. We wouldn't go back to him in prayer. It's like a you know, heavenly gas station. We go on empty and run out of gas sometimes. We need to come back and be filled up with him. But God wants to fill us. He wants to indwell us and mightily bless us in our walk with the Lord. Thirdly, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge. Now, a couple of things there. I want to break apart the first line, that you be rooted, being rooted and grounded in love. That's necessary for the rest of it. How are we going to comprehend with all the saints this height and depth and width of the love of God if we're not ourselves rooted and grounded in love? That's one of my great prayers, is that we would continue to be rooted in that. Love is the first fruit of God's Holy Spirit listed. We need to be in tune with him. We need to be filled with his Holy Spirit and have his love for this lost world and for others around us. And when we do that, then we will begin to be able to comprehend with all the saints. We all get to rejoice together, the width and depth, of course, and length and height. One of the greatest prayers of my heart that's been since the Lord led me to start this church was that we would love one another. It's one of the greatest prayers when people walk in this building, and this building now, it's been 3 years in the other building, praise the Lord. But people walk away there saying, you know, I might not even know what went on there, but they loved me. And that's a mark of a disciple. Jesus said, you will have, if you're my disciples, you will have love one for another. We're supposed to be lovers of people. And when we get, again, what all Paul said, it comes easy, it comes naturally, because it's his Holy Spirit doing in it through us. But that's what God wants us to know and to comprehend all of his love, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge. I like that he said it passes knowledge, because it tells me I can't figure it out myself. I have to go to God and get a supernatural revelation of this love. So don't think you can go fabricate it yourself. You can't. We have to come to Him. And then He says, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Of course, that almost would take care of the rest of them if we got that right. We need to come to Him and be filled with Him every day. And then I think He just gives great encouragement to them in the last two verses as He finishes His prayer. And He's still in prayer. He says, amen, at the end of verse 21. He says, now to Him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. And I don't know about you, but I'm capable of thinking a lot of things. And I'm capable of asking a lot of things. Of course, I think we think a lot more things than we ask. I mean, you parents, how many things did your kids ask you for last Christmas? If you'd have kept a list. I mean, if they'd have walked through a store, by the time you walked out, you probably had 20 things you could have put on a list of everything they asked for. They probably even thought a lot more. But you think of all the things we could ask or think of God, and He says, that's pittance. I could do exceedingly abundantly above all that you ask or think. You can't even begin to tap into the limits of my resources. I mean, I've got so much for you. Don't ever think when you ask something of God, He's tired today. I mean, He's not like me when I come home from work and I'm tired and I've had enough and I just don't have anything left for the kids. God's never that way. He has plenty and He's ready to go exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. And so when we look at all this, maybe put that back into the light of the blessings that we're forgiven. Have you ever thought God is exceedingly abundantly above the need you have for forgiveness? He's way beyond that. I mean, anything you need, God is way beyond you. And it's just incredibly encouraging to me. Paul is just trying to drive all this home. How can the response be proper in the last three chapters if they don't get this? Because you'll still be wondering if you have an unfortunate situation of looking at a human father as though he never quite accepted you, never quite whatever, never quite loved you. How, it's not a natural response to return that love. It's just not natural. I mean, you can work at it. And it really takes a work of the Lord. But when you know you've been loved, when you know things are settled with your Father and you enjoy and love the relationship, man, it's easy to respond. That's why the last chapters come in. So Paul's just finishing driving these points home. And above all that we ask for, think according to the power that works in us. I'm glad God can do things according to His power, because His power is without end. And then He does finish. To Him be the glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations. In this church, in any church, we're just one tiny expression of the body of Christ in this world. He wants glory to go to Him. To Him be the glory in the church by Christ Jesus. If we get all these blessings right, there'll be all kinds of glory pouring towards Jesus, because we're going to be proclaiming Him. We're going to be showing His love to all generations forever and ever. And He closes with amen, so be it. Praise God. And so what a beautiful chapter. Can't wait for next week as we begin to look at this natural response God has for us. But let me just remind you three simple things. There is a great mystery, and I hope it's been settled in your heart and your life, the greatness of God's blessings in your lives. He's settled that He loves you. He's not waking up wondering if He loves you anymore today. He loves you. And He wants you to be settled in His love. Bask in it. Know that He wants you to be fellow heirs. Then if you want a great lesson in how to look at ministry, look at the Apostle Paul. Be blessed by the Apostle Paul, all that he has for you. And then lastly, look at that prayer. Pray that God would do these things in your life and be praying for those in your life, friends, fellow co-workers, whoever, that need to know the love of Christ. Be praying for them. And praise the Lord for this. Praise the Lord for all He has for us. Let me close in prayer. Father, we are so grateful for Your ministry in our lives, that You love us so much. Your love is just infinite. And we're grateful, Lord, we can come to this building today and we can praise You, we can sing to You, we can praise Your holy name, and we can cry out, Abba, Father. We can use intimate terms like that. You really do love us intimately. I pray for, if there's anyone in this room that has struggled, that really hasn't settled, that You've accepted us, forgiven us, You've made us fellow heirs, You really have, that You'd help us believe it today. And maybe, if needed, repent of our unbelief. Help us to believe, Lord. Because I believe then great fruit will come out of our lives when we really, really understand and then become so gratefully thankful for the work of Your Holy Spirit in our lives. And we want to be like the Apostle Paul. Be humble and mighty in power, mighty indeed. And so help us, Lord, we pray. Thank You for this passage. We know we need it, and we're blessed by it. And we thank You and praise You for it in Jesus' name. Amen.